Great to have the parachutes on the back of the chairs again. If you can, grab your Bible there behind you. You can look it up on your phone. If you're at home, grab your Bible or look it up on your phone. We're looking at Mark chapter 4. That's page 950 in the Bible there behind you. Been waiting to say that for months. The page number in the Bible there behind you. How exciting. My name is Darren. Really good to be together here today. Listen, we've been doing a series for the last couple of months on why we gather. We've talked about the reasons why we are excited to gather together as God's people and to remind us really of all of that. We've concluded that last week and we're moving back into right where we left off in the Gospel of Mark. If you have been with us over the last number of months, we were doing those online. It's good to be back here together in person to look at Mark again. So that's where I'm picking up, just so you know, right here in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. There's a great link. The timing is really, really good this week. There's a great link to how we left off with the Why We Gather series. Last week, Simon's talk spoke to why we gather. One reason why we gather is for worship. And right from Colossians 3, an encouragement from that talk was to continue to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The timing's also really good because a number of our young people have been away at Hazelmere, at a camp together to look at God's word and to worship and to celebrate life together at camp. It's great to kind of come back and sort of build on that. So that's one of the things I'm hoping to do this morning. Maybe you're with us because of some of our midweek activities. This is for you. You know, those of you who are just coming in the door from some of the activities of the week, this is for you, and you're very welcome to what we're doing here this morning. Or maybe this is for you and you've been with us for a long, long time. And no doubt you're looking up at the page already, seeing the parable of the sower going, I think I've heard dozens of talks on the parable of the sower. Let me just invite you again to listen closely, to listen. That's the invitation of what Jesus says here today. So whether you're a young person or a new person or you've been around the block, listen closely. In fact, let me pray just for us as we look to God's word. Father, I do pray now that in this room and online that you would allow us to hear with ears that are open to the truth of your word. I pray that you would give us eyes to see how you were at work in this message this morning. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to understanding by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll tell you a few stories from my early childhood. I was in nursery school. I couldn't have been more than 4 years old. And the very first scripture that I remember being encouraged to memorize, just as a four-year-old, was from Psalm 100. And it was this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Later on, I was 6 years old. I think I was in maybe year one. I'm not sure, they do it differently in the States, but I ended up in a slight argument with a classmate over a pair of scissors. You know, as you do, you're always kind of fighting about something in first grade. That one was over a pair of scissors. I think it was a safe argument. No one was hurt. But the teacher, Miss Young, who was a Christian, gave us an overnight assignment when she kind of broke things up and had us calm down. She said, I want you to go home and I want you to come back tomorrow ready to apologize. But also, I want you to memorize Ephesians 4:32 to a six-year-old. So I went home and I learned it, and I learned it in King James. It's still how in my head, I still remember it from the King James version of the Bible. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ has forgiven you." And then fast forward just a number of years more, I was 11 years old in year six, and one of the children's workers at a camp that I was on at that age kind of took me aside and saw kind of the pattern of my life because he knew me well, and he just had an encouraging word to me, a challenge really, and he gave me Psalm 103. His name, I'll never forget it, his name was Arthur, but we called him Artie Vangeloof. What a name, Artie Vangeloof. He said, "Darren, you need more compassion in your life." And he gave me Psalm 103, which says this, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger." We just sang it, in fact. "Slow to anger and rich in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Each of these moments were seeds of truth that were planted during the early years of my life, seeds that have stayed in my memory, seeds that have pointed me to follow Jesus, seeds that have taken root and grown into something significant. So perhaps you're here with us today, and you're here because of a seed of truth that someone planted in your life. Could have been a long time ago, could have been just this last week. Maybe just pause for a moment and take a moment to reflect on a couple of those seeds in your own life. And if that's not you, that's never really happened to you at any age, but you're open to it, then in this moment, ask God to give you something for today. And I can't continue really without saying just a huge thank you to those who sowed the seeds like that about Jesus in the lives of children just this last week at the holiday club. What a gift. What a gift to know that those seeds planted could grow and sprout into something beautiful later on in life. So today we're looking at the first part of Mark chapter 4. We're looking at some of Jesus' teaching. It's what we get in Mark's gospel here. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the whole of chapter 4, but we'll be looking at his parables, Jesus' teachings, in two different parts. Now, it's not really meant to be divided up like this, so we want to remember to look at it as a whole, and yet we'll look at it in two different ways. Mike's got the talk next week. So we tend to read the parable of the sower as an evangelistic text. It has things to say about how we do mission and how we scatter the seed, right? And that's good, and it's right, because at its core, Jesus' teaching here is him explaining what it means that the kingdom of God takes root and grows, how it grows from something small to something great. That's what he's doing in Mark chapter 4. But we don't often apply this parable to our own lives, to our personal response to the truth about who Jesus is. And that's what Mark's gospel asks us to do, to look at our own hearing and responding to the word. So this week and next week, we'll take two kinds of seeds. This week's seeds of the word. Seeds of the word and how the word takes root in our lives. Next week, it's seeds of the kingdom, how the truth about Jesus grows from something small to something great. And in fact, since you've got your Bibles there in front of you, I'd love for you to just look back, before we get to Mark chapter 4, to look back at just a couple of verses there at the end of Mark chapter 3, because the context here is important, especially because we looked at it a couple of months ago. Pay attention to what's happening here, the proximity to Jesus at the end of chapter 3 and what he says. Verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." That's the lead up to then what happens in Mark chapter 4. Now, Harvey is going to come and read it for us, and I'll hand you the mic. You want me to hold it, or do you want to? All right. So the whole of Mark chapter 4, 1 to 20.
The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seeds fell on good soils. It came up, grew, and produced crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown.
All right, thank you. So take a look at where this scene unfolds. There's a large crowd in verse 1. It's at the water's edge. And it's important because look at the large crowd at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, but then compare that to verse 10. The change of scenery there. He's alone. He's with the 12 and just the others beyond the 12 around him. And he tells many things by parables. This is in verse 2. He taught them many things in parables. We use parables like this. That word kind of means his stories or his illustrations to talk about what he was doing. He would use familiar things to his day to help people understand what it was that he was talking about. Sometimes to kind of give a hidden riddle or mystery to what he was saying. But we're not very familiar with seeds or soil as much today, although some people may have been doing some gardening over the summer perhaps. But it's not as common of a picture or an illustration. And so I wonder if we told it like this today, if this would make any sense. I took a crack at putting it in our language or a parable or illustration for today. So don't know if this works, but I'm going to try it. Okay, here we go. The most loving person ever sent a text message, the best text message ever, to a really, really large group of people. Sadly, some people's phones were snatched out of their hands before they could open the message and read it. Some people received the message and they were filled with joy, but the message was forever lost when their phone fell into some water and its memory was erased. Has that ever happened to anybody? Lose a phone because of that? Some people saw the message but never got around to replying because they got distracted by other things and they forgot about it. And some people received the message, saved it, went back to it every day, and sent it around to others. Why does Jesus teach in parables about seeds and soil? Well, he explains himself in verse 11 and 12. Look at that. He describes it as the secret, the mysteries of the kingdom being revealed. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, he says to his disciples and a few others around him. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And then he quotes from this place in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Well, what is the secret that Jesus points to? It's that the kingdom of God has come near in the person and work of Jesus. That's the secret, the mystery that's being revealed. But only those who have faith get it. And so two kinds of people are confronted with the very same events, whether it's the parable or the very life of Jesus as he comes to be with them. Jesus' life and ministry, the arrival of the kingdom of God, but those two groups of people have very different responses. They respond either with hardened hearts or they believe in faith. And so to explain himself, Jesus borrows from Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read it for you. It's slightly longer than what Jesus quotes here. Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. See, Jesus knows that there will be closed hearts in opposition to his message. And that's actually the context of what we see in Mark's gospel so far. You see the first three chapters, you see Jesus doing miracles and announcing the message of his kingdom, and you see responses to it. You see growing opposition just in those first few chapters of Mark. You see growing opposition, people who see and they hear, but they fail to understand. And Jesus knows that he's doing that, and yet he persists with his ministry anyway. He keeps teaching. He recognizes the opposition, and yet he continues to speak, even though he knows that in some situations, ears and eyes and hearts may be closed. And so we are faced with the same kind of choice, to hear the word and to believe in faith, or to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. So I love how Jesus starts in verse 3, just with that simple command to listen, to pay attention, to look closely. Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, in verse 9, let him hear. And here in Mark chapter 4, we have one of those times when Jesus not only uses the illustration, but then Mark takes us behind the scenes to hear it explained. So we get both right here in this same passage that we just read. Part one, we are there when Jesus tells the story to a large crowd. And notice where the emphasis is. It's on the sower of the seed. Did you catch that? But then in part two, the change of scenery happens, and we hear it explained to a smaller crowd. And the focus is on how the seed is received. And so we get some very simple kind of steps as we walk through this. Let me explain it just as Jesus explained. He says, the seed is scattered by the farmer. Well, who is the farmer? Jesus doesn't say it explicitly, but we understand that the farmer in this case is God himself. He sows the word into our hearts, sending Jesus to announce his kingdom. And Jesus himself says about the seed is the word. That's in verse 14. The seed falls in different places, and it has different results. So you get, it falls on the path and the birds snatch it away. It falls on rocky soil and it has no roots. It's shallow soil and it's scorched by the sun. Or in another place, it grows up among thorns and it's choked. The plants bear no grain. There's no multiplication. It doesn't go out. And so the first thing that we observe here is that God is speaking. God is speaking. The sower scatters the seeds. And the question is, are we listening? And the next thing that you see in the story is that the seed can be stolen. It can be scorched, or it can be spoiled. You know, what this tells us, this teaching from Jesus, is that we have an enemy. Look at verse 15. Jesus describes him elsewhere as the one who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Note that it's stolen away immediately. In fact, look at I love some of the notes here, just the references to the timing in the story itself. In verse 15, you get it as soon as it lands, it's snatched away. And then in verse 16, at once, it's received with joy. And then in verse 17, they quickly fall away. Look at the timing in all of these. So we have an enemy, but we also, verse 17 says, we have troubles. That the plant is not able to face trouble because of its shallow roots. And isn't that like us? It's like us sometimes. We think we're doing just fine, but then trouble comes along and we can't cope unless the soil of our hearts allow the roots of the word to go deep enough within us. We get knocked over or scorched by the intensity of life's troubles, just like the intensity of the sun. So we have an enemy, we have troubles, and we have distractions. Look at verse 18, the worries and the pleasures of this life. How many of us just get distracted by things? Either our anxieties or that desire for material comfort or the pleasures of life. Jesus' commentary here is that the seed fails to grow and becomes unfruitful. Did you catch that? Verse 19, it fails to grow and it becomes unfruitful. So God is speaking. But there's an enemy that steals, scorches, or spoils the word. And lastly, it's the soil that matters. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. Others, like seeds sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. That's a big harvest. So here, friends, we see the combination of God's work and our own response. That divine mystery that Jesus talks about being revealed to those who have been given ears to hear and who respond in faith. So there's this part that God, there's God's part that opens us up to his timing, to the truth of his word. There's God's part, and still, the condition of our soul matters. The soil's condition matters. Look at verse 20. The good soil. The seed that falls in the good soil hears the word, accepts it, and produces a crop. It multiplies more and more into the lives of others and the world around us. So I love this. One commentator writes this. I think it's a really helpful perspective on the good soil of our lives and our response to the word. It says this: words may be sound and lively enough, but it is up to each hearer to let them sink in and become fruitful. If he only hears without responding, without doing something about it and committing himself to their meaning, then the words are in danger of being lost or of never coming to anything. The whole story thus becomes a parable about the learner's responsibility and about the importance of learning with one's whole will and obedience and not merely with one's head. Did my teacher, when I was in year one, know that there would be fruit in my life from that little seed planted? No, I don't think she had any idea. Did Arthur Vangeloof know how compassion would take root and multiply through me? No, he didn't know. But the farmer, the sower of the seed, knew. And by his mercy, he allowed his word to take root in my heart and to bear fruit in my life over time. You know, Jesus spoke of seed in another part of the gospel, the seed of his very life. Jesus, who is described as the Word, says this in John chapter 12. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He knew he was going to give up his life, suffer and die in our place on the cross, and then rise again to eternity. And so he said this: "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat, that seed, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." That's the essence of the word that Jesus talks about in his parable, the word of the gospel itself, the coming of the kingdom of God in this very life through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, yes, this story is about our response to the words of the Bible in the broad sense, but in a very specific sense, it is about Jesus, the living word, and the coming of his kingdom. And it's about our response or our rejection of Jesus himself. And so it's my prayer this morning that the secrets of the kingdom would be opened up to you, to the soil of your hearts by God's grace. Perhaps you're hearing this message for the first time, and I pray, we pray for you today and through the days of the week as you come and participate with us through our activities. Everything we do is about God allowing your ears to hear and your eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is. So, what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this today? How do we respond to the seeds of life, the seeds of the word that are scattered here in our midst? Well, one thing is we can cultivate the soil of our souls. So much of this we can't do. You can see how it's the work of the farmer. It's the work of the seed itself. But purely by God's grace, we hear and we understand. And yet we can do this. We can work on the soil of our souls. How's the condition of your openness to God's word? And one encouragement, just again, we heard it last week, and I'd encourage you again to live in God's word, to, as Simon put it from Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Live in it. Love that image last week, Simon. Let it live in it so that the furniture of your life gets rearranged. The encouragement here is to listen and to live. Are we truly listening to what Jesus has to say? How do we cultivate the soil of our souls? I think we get alongside others to listen and to learn together. You know, I was thinking about that first illustration of the seed that falls on the path and gets snatched away. I wonder if that's about isolation. I wonder if that's about, you know, seed on a path gets exposed. There's nothing else around it to help it kind of grow up in safety. It's isolated. And I wonder if part of what it means to listen and respond with open hearts and to cultivate the soil for the growth of the word is to be in community with others, to fight against isolation. Another way to do it is to deepen your roots in the word. You know, you can't visit scripture. You can't visit it and expect deep spiritual roots. You have to live in it. Just like a plant can't visit the soil for a couple of minutes a day, it has to live in it and grow in it and allow deep roots to come that will last when the troubles come. So we deepen our roots in the word and we cultivate the soil by turning down the distractions. Did you see that? The other thing that kind of steals things away are the distractions. How many of us can say it's just so easy to be distracted by our worries and our cares and concerns? And you know what that means? I think really practically for me, some of us just need to turn off our phones and to maybe do our sort of quiet time in the word apart from screens. That can be such a huge distraction. Something to think about. The other thing is maybe to just try and dial down the media saturation that you get in your own life. You know, one of the things that became a real habit of mine, especially during the pandemic, was to just dedicate myself to opening scripture first before going to the news headlines. You know, if I get into the news headlines, I get sucked into the sadness and the craziness of the world so quickly, and I miss the truth of God's word taking root in my life. So going to scripture before I open up the news each day. Such a really basic thing, but it helps cut on the distractions. The last thing that I just encourage you to do is to pay attention to the seeds, to truly listen. And so let me ask you, what are the seeds of the word that God has used in your life, past and present? What is he using right now? You know, maybe for you, that means going back to kind of look over some of your old prayer journals, if you do that kind of thing, or to talk to someone who can help you remember God's promises to you from Scripture in the past. And for today, to pay attention to those scriptures that come your way in day-to-day life, maybe something that you hear, something that someone else speaks to, something that comes up on an app on your phone as a daily reminder. Pay attention to these seeds that are being sown, the truth of the word being sown into your life. My last note just here on the text is simply the proximity that we have to Jesus, the nearness that it takes to truly listen to what he has to say. Did you catch that? If you're in the big crowd on the edge of the water listening to him in the boat, that's one thing. But if you're circled around him, very close, kind of right there with his other disciples, the 12, if you're near to him, you listen and you hear differently. And so I just encourage you to have a daily plan to be in Scripture, to talk to those of us if you need one and you need a little bit of guidance. We'd love to kind of help you with that, to just be in God's word day after day, soaking in it, saturating in it like a plant in the soil. And the other encouragement I'd give us is to pray for growth and for multiplication. What's growing? Let me ask you this. What's growing and bearing fruit as a result of the seeds that are planted in your life? And who are you sharing the seeds of the kingdom with? We're going to touch on some of that next week. Maybe you're the next Artie Vangeloof. And church, we need to be praying for those seeds that were sown this week among the children out on Weaver's Field, for the young people during the week of Hazelmere. We need to be praying for one another and for the people that come through our door in the weekly activities, that the seed sown would remain and would grow and deepen and strengthen for his kingdom. So let me pray for us just to conclude. Lord God, as you speak, as your word is alive, Lord, I pray that you would give us a taste for that truth, that you truly would, by your grace and your power, open our ears to hear your message of truth about who Jesus is and the beauty and the reality of his kingdom. Open our ears to it, God. And Lord, we pray that you would do the work of strengthening our soil and making us open and receptive to what you have for us in your word. Lord, there's so much about this that we cannot do apart from your grace, and so I ask for grace for each one of us. And again, Father, if there are those who hear these words and seek after a relationship with you, to follow you, to know you, to be in loving relationship with you, Lord, would you apply that grace to the truth of this word to open their hearts to follow you? I pray that you would do that work today in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.